Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to it. I pray that your spirit would move within us, would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I always use the first Sunday of the new year to break from our current study and look at the upcoming year. When you think about it, we do this in every aspect of our life. We typically look at the beginning of a new year and think about what we want to accomplish in a lot of different areas of our life. Things from work to what the bathroom scale is going to look like at the end of the year. And so I think it's imperative that we take an inventory from a spiritual perspective as well. We have a biblical basis for doing that. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So as we begin the new year, I think it's appropriate that we look at our commitment to our faith. Christianity is rarely couched in the words of commitment. You don't see it in the modern day church, but you do see it in the Bible. In fact, you always see God interact with people with a requirement of commitment. And what I want to do this morning is to give you some biblical examples of God working through the lives of people in asking and requiring their commitment. We can go all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it reads, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" In paradise, their call to commitment was a call of obedience. They just had to obey. And we see where they chose self over God. Noah was called to commit. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Now let's think about that for a moment. God called Noah to commit. It had never rained before, but yet God said, "Build an ark." God asked Noah to be obedient when it didn't make any sense, but yet Noah was obedient. He committed himself not only to the word of God, but he also committed himself to the ridicule of man. Abraham is another great example of God working through man in calling for commitment and obedience. Look at what God told Abraham, which was Abram at the time of Genesis chapter 12. Look at what he said to him starting in verse 1. He said, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 2 and 3 sound great. But look at what he was asking of Abram to do in verse 1. He was asking him to leave. Get out of your country, get away from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abraham had to have faith, didn't he? God was calling him to commit, to walk by faith. We also see it in the life of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, if you remember the story of Moses, where we're picking up is Moses has already fled Egypt. He's living in the wilderness. And in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" You remember after that, Moses kind of argued with God for a moment, didn't he? But then he agreed to go. Moses had to commit. God always calls for a commitment from his people. We read Old Testament examples, but he still calls for a personal commitment. In the New Testament, you see that he called for a personal commitment. What did he say to his disciples when he called them? He said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Acknowledge me." He said, "Follow me." In fact, that's one of the most favorite ways that I like to describe believers, as followers of Christ. Because it's not an intellectual acknowledgement. It is a call for a commitment. It is a call for action. But it comes with a cost. Now, Christ never hid the cost of following him. He was always transparent in this message. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, looking at verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are hard words. Christ didn't hide it. There's a cost. And as we talk about committing our life to Christ for the upcoming year, we could just say, oh yes, I'm going to dedicate my life to reading the Bible more, praying more, attending church more, going to share our faith more. And we can say that flippantly, but we have to realize that it comes with a cost. Time, talent, and treasure. That's what it comes with. At some point, you're going to have something else that you need to do, and you're going to have to lay it aside to make time to read your Bible, to pray, to attend church. It comes with a cost. Jesus never was shy about saying that we have to commit, that he has to be number one in our lives. It's a serious consideration. As Christ says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's important. Unfortunately, I think the church in America has lost the power of its witness because church has become cheap. Membership in church has become cheap. Describing ourselves as believers in America today has become cheap. After all, when you look at the polls, over 70% of people identify themselves as believers. And as I've mentioned before, if all of those people would show up to church on one given Sunday, there would not be enough seats in all of the churches of America to seat them. Why is that? Because we have allowed the Christian message to become watered down. It's not forsake all that you have. It's God loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. Say a few words and you'll get there. And then you can do whatever you want. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is forsake all that you have. And I think as we start a new year, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to give things up? Are we willing to give up our time? Are we willing to give up our talent? Are we willing to give up our treasure for the cause of Christ? Are we passionate about the things of Christ? Are we passionate about His kingdom? Are we passionate about His missionary effort? Do we have a strong desire to see our neighbors, families, and friends come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is that important to us? Are we burdened about it? Do we care about it? Do we see Jesus Christ and His kingdom as an answer to the ills of the world? Or do we live in a world defined by humanism and human answers? See, this commitment to Christ involves a cost, and we see that there are some people that are unwilling to bear that cost. A great example of that is found in Matthew 19 with the rich young ruler. As we look at verse 16, it says that the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The rich young ruler said, "Which ones?" Jesus responded, he said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was unable to commit. Think about it this way. He recognized Jesus. He inquired of Jesus. But he was unable to act. God always requires commitment. And sometimes it's not so obvious as the rich young ruler who turns away and went away sorrowful. Sometimes it's more polished, I guess you could say. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. It reads, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus responded in verse 58. He said, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, I want to point out something in verse 60 where he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, if you just read that and you don't have the history on that, you could say that Jesus at that point was calloused. Like, well, gee, at least let the guy go bury his father. But in a cultural context, that's not what's going on here. In a cultural context, the phrase, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father," was a common phrase which meant, "Let me wait until I get my inheritance." Dad was not dead. Jesus wasn't being calloused because father was still alive. What he was saying is when I get money, then I'll follow you. Then I'll follow you. The thing I like about Luke chapter 9 is it has so much modern day application. When I get money, I will follow Jesus. When I'm not so busy, I will follow Jesus. It's an excuse. See, Christ calls for commitment. Now, that commitment and the strength through that commitment can only come through our dedication to Jesus Christ. It can't come out of legalism. It can't come out of self-will. But God does require it. He requires us to commit. He requires us to serve. And the question today is are you committed? And will you commit to serving God for this new year? Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you have been casual in your faith this last year, just right where you are, just recommit your life to Christ. Recommit. We serve a loving, kind, merciful God who wants us to serve Him, who wants us to be dedicated to Him. Are you passionate about your faith, or have you gotten all too casual in your relationship to the Lord? Rededicate your life to the Lord today. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to God. You've never committed. You've never turned your life over. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've never invited Christ into your heart. If you're not a believer this morning, I can't think of a better Sunday than to give your life to the Lord and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank you so much for today. I thank you how we can come together and worship together and fellowship together in this church. We thank you, Lord, for this new year, and I just pray that we would commit ourselves to serving you. Commit ourselves knowing that there will be a cost, that we'll have to give things up, but that we'll gladly give it up because we love you and we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.